I know that many of you are already missing your wives, family members. Only takes about a half hour in my household for things to fall apart after my wife leaves. And so we've been on crisis mode for the last few hours. Now we're missing her, and glad the ladies have a time for refreshing and revitalizing their spirits, and excited about the men's retreat. We'd love to have you sign up before you leave and have opportunity to spend some focused time building your relationship with God and with each other as we look forward to November 11th through 13th for that time. Music was a blessing. It set my heart in a spiritual frame, and I had the Spirit speaking to me, just reminding me of God's care through the struggles and the hard times as well. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for blessing us. We do want to hear your Spirit and recognize you're calling us, and I want to be alive, Lord, with you. Thank you for helping us to realize that only with you can we have a future. We rest in that future, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The bulldozers came into a place in the Amish community you'd never expect them to be there. Everything always done with hand tools in their community. So for the bulldozers to be there last Thursday was an incredible thing. They went and began to tear down a building that had only caused for them a reminder of devastation, as five young ladies lost their lives there and five others wounded. And all that's left there now is a field where they've taken and removed the schoolhouse. They said it's all over, there's closure. I don't think so. I think there still needs to be comfort there, don't you? Comfort for families and comfort for those who just look on, even sometimes like we ourselves do. We look on and realize that there's around us a world that needs God's glory attached, right? A world around us that needs to have things refocused. We look at our world, and North Korea has raised up and announced that it's done a nuclear test, and the protesters are coming and they're trying to decide whether or not, or how to apply sanctions. And we begin to say there's a world around that needs comfort. Questions I heard, whether or not we might be facing nuclear war. Fears in people's hearts and minds. What is it that we have ahead of us? Don't we need comfort today? I look at some of the news that we have around us, and it can be discouraging in itself. The House Ethics Committee coming together to look at an ex-representative's behavior, some email notes that were inappropriately sent, and you begin to say, what kind of a world do we live in? For those who are heartsick for a purity or for a world that's beyond the devastation, we're looking for a better world. We're looking for comfort. Don't you want comfort? I need comfort in the world that I'm in. Israel was much like that. In Isaiah chapter 39, as you find Israel closing, you find that their experience was not like it should be. In fact, in Isaiah 39, Isaiah goes to the people and tells them that they're going to go into captivity, and that Babylon's going to come in and destroy virtually their land. And that's exactly what happened. Babylon came in and carried them off by the thousands as slaves. Chapter 40, a prophecy for some 70 years later. A prophecy to a people who'd found themselves devastated. In fact, if you want to hear the voice of the people recognizing that their land had been terrified, look at Psalm 137. It says it like this: by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung up our harps, for there our captors ask us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how can we sing? Sing the Lord's song while we're in a foreign land. How can we Praise God. How can we rejoice at God's providence? We're here because we've sinned. And that's why they were there. They were there because they had continued to reject God's warning. They were there because they wouldn't listen to God's voice. They were there because they had turned away from God and rebelled. They were there in that circumstances because of their own actions. They wouldn't listen to God. Have you not listened to God? You found yourself suffering from consequences of your own actions? Now, sometimes it can be in an area like health. For those who may have smoked, they began to recognize that smoking's devastating their life. Like my mom, who's struggling with emphysema from smoking. Every day, she uses oxygen. Every day, she recognizes that her actions are limited, her freedom is limited because of something she did. How painful to struggle through recognizing that it's something we brought on ourselves. For some others, it's because of a messed up life, marriage that's gone wrong. And they realize that they have themselves a lot to blame for what's wrong in the relationship. Still others realize that they passed up opportunities that God gave them again and again and again, and they turned away, and now they're suffering the consequences of not following God in their lives. Maybe the job that they've chosen, maybe their commitment to God has waned, and they're facing the struggle in their life and wondering if all's lost. If you read through Isaiah from 1 to 39, you'd be discouraged. You'd be discouraged because the warnings of judgment came again and again and again, and discouraged because the people wouldn't listen. And maybe you'd be just where those Israelites were. And maybe you are today. But praise God for Isaiah 40. Because God took Isaiah, a man who, some say, who's kept his eyes in heaven and his feet on the ground, and brought to him a message for the people. Message for those same people he'd been preaching to for so long and wouldn't listen. A message of the voice of God. Listen to the voice of God. The voice of God for comfort. Five voices of God speaking to the people. Words of comfort. Hear the voice of God. It's the voice of grace. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It starts out by saying, comfort, comfort. Whenever you see a word repeated in your English translation, in that sense, it's probably because in the original language, there was an emphasis on the word. I was sharing with my class this morning that when God says, truly, truly, I say to you, it's a way of bringing with all sincerity, with utter truth, with the most important significance, I bring to you this truth. When he repeats somebody's name, it's because he wants their attention and tries to draw them into his presence by calling their name. When he says, you yourself should listen, he'll use that double emphatic. And that double emphatic is a means of trying to get their attention and emphasize this truth. And he starts by saying, comfort, comfort my people. Saying, a new time has come. Before, God spoke words of warning again and again and again. And the people were in not listening mode. Now God gives them a new message. Bring comfort to the people. Give them hope. Comfort for their wounded children, and they need it, don't they? Don't you sometimes just need somebody to come alongside you and comfort you for the struggle you've gone through? Maybe not even for what's ahead, but just for where you've been. Some of you had lives in the past that you're still dealing with. One person. Praise God for you being willing to raise your hand. Let me try again. Some of you have lives in the past that you're still dealing with. Let me ask you, or I was going to say just husbands. Wives are gone. It's a good time to ask. Husbands, do you recognize any things in your wives' lives that they're dealing with still? Those hands went up quick. Ladies, do you notice anything in the lives of your husbands? How about the lives of your children, parents, that they're dealing with? From the past, something that's gone, they're still struggling with? Comfort, comfort my people. They're suffering. They've repeatedly sinned. But give them comfort. And he calls them my people. Amazing, isn't it? For years, he'd been trying to get them to be his people. Trying to get them to follow him. Tried to get them to be his people so that he could be their God. But instead, they went on their own way. But now that they're at a place, their lowest place, if you would, as a nation, they'd hit bottom, God says, my people, still considers them his, even when they've messed up. Sometimes I think the biggest comfort is to know that even if we've messed up, that God still counts us as his children. He hasn't forgotten us. Even if we're suffering from our sin, even if we're suffering the results of our sin, it doesn't mean that we aren't his children or that he's given up on us or he's forgotten us. That's good news to me. He counts himself still as their God. And then he says, speaking of Israel as a nation, that her sin has been paid for. I need comfort. And the voice that speaks to me, the voice of grace that speaks to me, comes to me when I've messed up and don't deserve to be there. That's the voice of comfort. The voice of grace that speaks to me and says, even though you don't deserve it, I'm still here. Even though you've turned away, I'm still your God. And you're still my children. It's the voice of grace that comes to me and opens up and says, your sins have been forgiven, have been covered, have been taken care of. Your sin has been paid for. Somebody should say amen. It's the grace that God has given us. The voice of grace speaks to us, tells us again and again the hope that we have. Sin has been paid for. Your rebellion has been covered. The God who spoke to Isaiah was giving them hope. Someone in my family is an extreme country fan. I'm not going to tell you who that is. But they were in the car with me, and as we were traveling, they had the radio on, and heard a song that I fell in love with. I'd only heard it a couple times. It was a song, and it was one of those country songs. I think all country songs have a similar theme. If it's not drinking, it's, she's done left me and gone, and I'm sad. But this had a little twist that caught my heart. Song's called Austin. She left without leaving a number. Said she'd needing to clear her mind. He figured she'd gone back to Austin because she talked about it all the time. It was almost a year before she called them up. Three rings and an answering machine is what she got. If you're calling about the car, I sold it. If this is Tuesday night, I'm bowling. If you've got something to sell, you're wasting your time. I'm not buying. If it's anybody else, wait for the tone. You know that, you know what to do. And P.S., if this is Austin, I still love you. The telephone fell to the counter. She heard, but she couldn't believe. What kind of a man would hang on that low? What kind of love that must be? She waited 3 days, and then she tried again. She didn't know just what to say, but she heard three rings and then, if it's Friday night, I'll be at the ball game. And first thing Saturday, if it don't rain, I'm heading out to the lake and I'll be gone all weekend long. But I'll call you back when I get home on Sunday afternoon. And P.S., if this is Austin, I still love you. Well, this time she left her number, but not another word. Then she waited by the phone on Sunday evening, and this is what he heard. If you're calling about my heart, it's still yours. I should have listened to you a little more. Then it wouldn't have taken so long to know where I belong. And by the way, boy, this is no machine you're talking to. Can't you tell? This is Austin, and I still love you. I still love you. She heard and she couldn't believe. What kind of man would hang on that long? What kind of love this must be? That's God's voice speaking to us. The voice we hear on the other end of the line is a voice of grace saying, I still love you. It doesn't matter if you've walked away from me, I still love you. It doesn't matter how long you've been away, a year in the sun. It doesn't matter how long you've been away, I still love you. And if you're wondering, I think about you every day. If you'd listen, if you call up my number, you'd hear on the other line, I'm still trying to get the message across. I love you. How will we respond to God's message? Will we recognize the love that he's given us? I'm impressed with how God's continued to speak to us with the voice of grace to let us know that he's there, to give us the hope of his presence. In John 1:16, I've been preaching through it on the evening service through John. And in John 1:16, as it talks about Jesus coming to this earth, it says, and his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. In his fullness, we've received grace upon grace. The voice of God speaks grace, and the voice of grace says, comfort my people who have sinned and are sorry, assuring them that the Savior has covered their sin. You want comfort? The voice of grace is still speaking. Isaiah 40 starts out, changes the whole picture, and from Isaiah 40 on, it's all about hope for God's people. It's bringing assurance to them. It's calling them back. It's a voice of grace. There are five voices speaking the voice of comfort for God. The first is a voice of grace. The second, it's the voice of providence. Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. And the voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Sounds sure, doesn't it? Sounds sure, doesn't it? It's a call for people to prepare the path of a God who is surely coming. Make straight, because he's on his way. That's what it's trying to say. Providence. It's not a word we use in everyday kind of language. It's kind of a spiritual word. Providence. I looked it up in the dictionary to see just what the general meaning was. It says divine guidance or care. It says God conceived as the power sustaining and guiding human destiny. Providence. It only gave a spiritual definition of the word. I guess I've used it in the wrong way a lot of times. Because I've talked about things being providence and not really thought about them being God behind those things. Providence is about God directing things, and that ultimately it's going to turn out God's way, that ultimately there is a divine hand leading in care for us. Speaking to his people, what he was telling them is God is still there leading you. If you'll just prepare the way, he's on his way. By the way that they would prepare for a king is to fill in all the valleys. All those things that would separate, the things that would make it right, easy for him to come present. So all the dips they filled in so that the king could move faster into their presence. That's the preparation that was called for God's people as well. It's the voice of John the Baptist in the wilderness telling to repent, to clear out the things that are between us and God so that his providence can be worked, so that God's care and leading in our life can be sustained in the way we live. Doesn't that make sense? The voice of providence for the people were to say, it may be that you've messed up in the past, but God still has a plan for your life. That's the voice of providence. Have hope.
God has a plan for you. He hasn't given up. God still plans to come and dwell with you. God still plans to come and dwell with you. Even though you've sinned, even though the world may seem like a mess, even though there may be nuclear wars being threatened behind us, God's still in control. Even though it may seem like wickedness is raising up, there's still a God on the throne. Israel, just because an enemy has taken you captive, don't miss what the future is. God will reign. That voice of providence is to call us to recognize that I can't. It's the 12-step program. It says that we admitted that we are powerless over our addiction, that our lives had become unmanageable. And then saying God can, step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves, Jesus Christ, could restore us to sanity. That's the voice. The voice is saying, God is in control and you're not. And you're not. You don't have the power. It's not about you. Someplace we need to come to the point that we recognize that we don't have control over things in our lives. The big things are little things. That we have to trust in God's plan. Even for messed up lives. Even for mistakes that we've made. Even for willful choices we've made in the past, there's a great God who sustains. The voice of providence says, make way for the Lord, surely he will come. Don't doubt it. Comfort yourself in the reality that God is still coming to his people. Even if they've messed up, no matter how long they've been away. The voice of God that speaks comfort first is a voice of grace. A voice of grace letting us know that even in our sin, God has forgiven us. It is a voice that speaks to us of his providence and lets us know that he's still in control and that ultimately things are going to turn out right. And it's the voice of truth. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry out? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the fading flowers. Not good news, huh? Cry out. How's that words of hope, Pastor? You have to look closely. It says two things. It's the voice of truth. The reality is that we don't always like truth. Men, you should recognize this. When you're asked, do I look fat? It's not a time for the voice of truth. Step back and take a sense for a minute. We don't always like truth. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? Sometimes we don't want to hear the honest truth. And when it came to God speaking to Israel, they weren't ready. They didn't want to hear the honest truth until they got to the place that they thought there was no hope. And then God said, let me tell you how it really is. The truth is, you're just like grass. You're just like a flower that falls away and is going to die. There are two things I want to tell you, truth. Number one is, your truth is you're not it. It's not all about you. You're not going to last forever. Your time here on this earth is short. The truth about you, you're something that's going to raise up fast, and your life is going to be gone. But he says the second thing, not only that we're like those flowers that die, but he says that there's more as we look at self-discovery and realize the pain in our life and open ourselves and come to grips with the fact that we're not it. First voice of truth, you're not it. It's not you. But in that same verse that we just read, it says, but God's word will go forever. There's a voice of truth, another voice. A voice that's just as sure, that points out how human strength and power will fail them. That same voice comes back to say, but God's power lasts forever. You may be nothing by yourself, but teamed with me, you're invincible. Don't let anybody tie you down. He turned to Israel, who'd been defeated by an enemy army, to tell them, See, without me, you're not the nation you thought you were. But with me, you're invincible. With me, no matter how big the power, you can overthrow it. With me, there's nothing that can stand in your way. It's a voice of truth to speak a story that we sometimes hear. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith that it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, the waves all crashing by, to step out of my comfort zone into a realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hands. But the waves are calling me, and they're calling out my name, and they laugh at me, reminding me of the times that I've tried and failed before. The waves keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, don't be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I choose to listen to the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of 1,000 warriors shaking in their arms, wishing they'd have the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name, and he laughs at me, reminding me of all of the times I've tried and failed before. And the giant keeps on telling me, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. The voice of truth keeps calling out to me. Sometimes I stop listening to the voice. I only hear part of what the voice of truth tells me. Sometimes I look at myself and think, oh, it's never going to happen. There's no hope for me. I'm going to fall away. But there's a voice that keeps on telling me that it's not true. If I'll join myself to God, I have everything there. That's what God's word tells me. There's a voice of truth speaking to us for comfort. And that is that when we're tied with God, nothing will stand in our way. The voice of truth says who we are in God, and that the giants will fall at our hand. Because he's with us. That's a comfort, don't you think? It was a comfort to Israel. The voices that God uses to speak to Israel is a voice of grace to say that your past sins are covered. God's wiped them all away. It's a voice of providence saying he's going to be on his throne and he's going to ultimately set his throne on this earth. He's coming to be with you. And it's a voice of truth that confronts us with who we are and then tells us who we can be in God. The voice of truth says, apart from me, you're nothing, so invest yourself in me and you have eternity. The voice of invitation, Isaiah 40, verse 9, it says, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with the shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. God's saying, go and tell the rest of my people the good news. Gives them an invitation that they can be a part. Lets them know that he wants them to come and be with him in this work. Not only does he want to be with them, he wants them to help him, to be a part of his mission. Amazing to hear somebody give you an invitation, to receive it and know that you're being invited to be a part. My brother, 3 years older than I am, Rick. I remember as a kid, he got to do everything before I did. And one of those things was right in my dad's one-ton, big yellow truck. And how I wanted to ride it, and I'd ask, but I was too little, I kept being told. You're too little, son. We'll be out there and you'll have to go to the bathroom. We'll be out there and you'll want to come home. You're too little. And I'd promise that I'd be good. But every time I passed over to the place, I stopped asking. My dad was going to take another one of these wonderful adventures. By the way, he was hauling iron. It was a great, wonderful adventure. He was hauling iron and he jumped into his big yellow truck. And he called to my brother. My brother went and climbed up into the yellow one-ton. And they started to pull out. And I just watched. I must have looked pretty forlorn. Like I'd lost my best friend. But I wasn't going to say anything. And the truck stopped. And my dad spoke to my brother, who got out of one side of the pickup and ran down and said, "Dad wants to know if you want to come." And I was so excited, I just sat there jumping up and down. My brother grabbed my hand and pulled me toward the truck. I climbed in the pickup and got right next to my dad, and I gave him a hug instinctively. It was the best trip of my life, riding there beside my dad. It was a wonderful adventure. I remember every part about it. I remember sitting there riding. I remember my dad having to shift and me moving my legs. I remember all the details. I could tell you what my dad wore that day. And when it was done, I got out of the truck and I looked and I said, "Does this mean that I might go again?" I'd received an invitation, and it was as if for the first time my dad had wrapped his arms around me, an invitation to come and be beside him, to come and do his work. I'd have traded a trip to Disneyland any moment to be there with my dad. You've been given an invitation as part of the comfort to say, "Not only do I love you, I trust you. I trust you enough to carry on the work. I want you to partner with me. Won't you go to the hillsides and share the good news? Won't you be the hand that reaches out and gives an invitation to somebody else? Won't you extend God's invitation to others and let them know there's a God who still wants them at his side?" The voice of invitation says to us that we should come and see so that we can go and tell. Come and see of me and then go and tell others and bring them back. And finally, it's the voice of love. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. It says, he comes with his power, and his reward is with him. His reward is with him. You might take it differently. I believe his reward is with him because he is the reward. He's not bringing the kingdom to offer in that point. He's bringing himself. And we're called to be with him. That's our reward. And to a people who had wandered in the Old Testament, he gives this picture. Now, this has all been one passage. This is just Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. That's all we've read. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. He comes to a people who've run away from him as the good shepherd and pulls them back in. He doesn't come portraying himself as this grand judge only coming to punish the people. He isn't coming to show them his thunder and power like he did in the Mount of Sinai. He's coming to a people who are already wounded, who are broken in heart. He comes to a people who already recognize their sin. And what he does is he extends to them the gentleness of God. He started this by saying, "Speak to my people tenderly. Whisper to them hope. Comfort them with this." And then he pictures himself as a shepherd gathering his precious little sheep in his arms and hold them close to his heart. That's a New Testament picture of Jesus that we hold again and again and portray again and again, but it's from the Old Testament. Jesus was applying the Old Testament passage to himself and says, "I'm the sheep that God sent. I'm the shepherd that he's called to gather his sheep in. I'm the one that he's spoken of. I'm God come to this earth to get my people who are sinners and reclaim them and bring them back to my heart. Comfort my people with this, that I'm a God who will gather them to my heart. I love them. I love them enough to give myself. I love them enough to go after them. And Israel, I've come after you." The voice of comfort invites us to draw near to God, who's drawn near to us. The voice of comfort gives us the hope in the voice of God. "I'll never stop loving you," God says. I'm going to close with, "Near, my God, to thee." Let's stand together.
Out of my stony grief.
Mighty God, we want to thank you for the words of comfort that you've forgiven us, that you still sit on the throne, that God, you've never stopped loving us, that with you everything will turn out right. As we link ourselves with you, Lord, that we have a bright future and there's nothing that can stand in our way. And that, Lord, you've called us to join you in sharing the message of a love that never dies. Thank you for pursuing us. May we, Lord, respond to you. We pray in Christ's name.